Preparing for this sermon, I did read something, a little story that kind of reminded me about, I'll call it the perils of claiming too much about the Spirit. I mean, if you think about it, the Holy Spirit is a big topic. It's hard to, I mean, for one thing, the Holy Spirit is God. So what can we present about God? What do I know as a man about God? But then there's also just, there's so much. The Holy Spirit is in the second verse in Genesis. The Holy Spirit's in the last chapter of Revelation and all through the Bible. There's just far, far more to present than I have the time to present, or really, realistically, I have the ability to present. So this little story about the perils of claiming too much about the Holy Spirit is, there was a pastor, and he had given his sermon, and he was in the back, as we often do, and people were coming to greet him. So a woman came up and said, "Pastor, that was wonderful. That was just a great sermon." And the pastor wanted to be humble, so he told her, "Well, I give credit to the Holy Spirit for that sermon." And she said, "Pastor, I don't know about that. It wasn't that good." So I know what I will not be saying in the back to you as you leave, at least. Today, though, I'd like to focus on just two questions. Two questions. First question being, who is the Holy Spirit as a person? Who is the Holy Spirit as a person? Now, why as a person? Am I, like, losing you every time I turn my head? Or are you okay? Okay. I feel like you're losing me. When we talk about the Trinity, we talk about the Trinity as the three persons of God. And I think, if you think about it, we have a pretty good idea of God the Father, right? I mean, he's described in the Bible. We have some of his characteristics. We have a little feel of his personality. And we think about Jesus, the same thing. He's described in the Bible. We have a feel for him and his personality and his characteristics. But what about the Holy Spirit? What can you really say about the person of the Holy Spirit? It's a little harder to say, isn't it? So that's the first question. Second question here somewhere. No. What am I doing wrong here? Oh, there we go. Second question about the Holy Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit able to do in our lives? First, what is he able? And then what is he actually doing in our lives? Two parts of the same question. If you think about the book of Acts, in the book of Acts and some of those verses that were up there in that first slide, they had to do with people being filled with the Spirit. And when people were filled with the Spirit, what happened? Powerful things happened, right? Miraculous things. They spoke the word of God boldly and with power. And so that's kind of where I'm going with this. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? What I'd like to begin, see, we'll just change here. I'd like to begin by reading from John chapter 14. John chapter 14 is the main passage we look at. In verse 16 we're going to get back to, but I'd like to read the entire passage. Beginning in verse 15 in John 14. "If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." Looking at John 14, 16, what can we tell about the Holy Spirit as a person from this one verse. We're going to focus on this one verse. What can we tell about that first question, the Holy Spirit as a person? It says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. There's two things right here that we want to talk about. The first is that all three persons of the Trinity are mentioned in that verse. Jesus will ask of the Father, and he will give us another counselor, the Spirit, all three of them. Another thing we can learn about the Spirit as a person is from the description that Jesus gives. Jesus calls him another counselor. What does that mean? So we'll look at another counselor. So the first thing is the Holy Spirit as a person, the Trinity. What do we know about the Trinity? God in three persons, we say, right? And yet one God. Now, that's an easy concept for us to understand, right? How there can be God in three persons and one God. In fact, why don't we just get someone who would like to maybe perhaps come up here and explain the Trinity for us all? Anyone want to, you know, take a stab at it maybe? That's a hard concept, isn't it? I think God has revealed himself to us this way, even though he's one God, because it helps us understand who he is. It's not an easy subject to grasp, and I don't really have time to go into it. One of the analogies that you hear about the Trinity is comparing God to water. Most of you have probably heard of this. Water is just one substance, but we can see it in three different physical forms. We can see it as solid ice, liquid water, or as gas, water vapor, or steam. So it's still water, and yet physically we see it three different ways. So that's just one analogy to help us realize that in our physical world that we can understand the fact that water is one thing, and yet we see it three different ways. Maybe it helps us a little bit understand that God is one thing, but we see him in three different ways, our perspective. I had another analogy, but I'm not going to use it because it would take a little too long to go into, and it just says more or less the same thing, but it talks more about the role of God as opposed to the physical manifestation of God. But I was thinking about it, and really, we could think about it just from our own lives. You all know me from here and in church. But I have people I work with who know me from work. And I have my kids at home who know me from home. People know me from three different ways, and they have three different perspectives probably about who I am. But I'm the same person, aren't I? And I think it's a lot of the same way with God in how we perceive him is because of the roles that that God the Father has, the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. So that's just a little bit about the Trinity. I really don't have the time or really the ability to go further into it. We'd like to just continue then to look at what the Holy Spirit is as a person beyond the Trinity, to look at now what it means to be another counselor. Well, first of all, when you think of another counselor, that means there had to be a counselor to begin with, right? So who is the first counselor? 1 John 2:1, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate. That word advocate is the same Greek word as for counselor. Same word. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So the first counselor, the original counselor, is Jesus Christ himself. And Jesus says he's going to send now to the disciples, another counselor. When Jesus spoke these words, he was soon going to be crucified and soon going to be leaving the disciples behind. These are kind of some like last instructions to disciples that he's given them. And so he's telling them, look, I'm leaving, but I'm going to send you another counselor, meaning another one just like me, another one to do the same things that I have been doing. What was Jesus doing with the disciples? He was what? He was teaching them the truth about God. He was explaining the scriptures to them. He was strengthening them. He was helping them to be unified together. He was doing all these things as he kind of shepherded them through life, wasn't he? Those same exact things that Jesus did with the disciples is really what Jesus is talking about here, that the role of the Holy Spirit is going to be the exact same role that Jesus had with the disciples, how he talked to them, how he was the companion. It says in John 14, 16, that the Holy Spirit would be with us forever. Jesus had to leave physically, but now we have the Holy Spirit in his place to carry on the same exact ministry, the same exact role that he had with the disciples about explaining who God was. So the Holy Spirit is another counselor. One of the other things I think about sometimes that we have trouble with in understanding the Holy Spirit, and mentioned before, is that he doesn't, it seems like a lot of times, like, we don't understand his personality, his characteristics. I mean, there's descriptions of Jesus in the Bible, there's descriptions of the Father in the Bible, but not really a description of who the Spirit is like. And my wife mentioned an analogy to me about the Holy Spirit, and that he's like a flashlight. In the dark, you don't see the flashlight, do you? What do you see? You see whatever that light is shining on. So what is the Holy Spirit shining the light on? On Jesus and on God. But if you think about it, what did Jesus do when he was here on earth? How many times did Jesus say that I'm here only to speak the words of my Father? Or I'm here to glorify my Father? Or I'm here to obey what my Father wanted me to do? He said all those things, right? And so if the Holy Spirit's going to take on that same role that Jesus had, the Holy Spirit now, just like Jesus shined the light onto the Father, the Holy Spirit's going to shine the light onto Jesus and the Father. So we may not have as good a perspective of who he is, but that's partly because of his role, is to focus our attention more so on Jesus and the Father. So the Holy Spirit is another counselor. Let's see here. Another way we can get a little more insight into the Holy Spirit as a person is just the word counselor itself. That word counselor is the Greek word paraclete. It's a legal term. You saw in 1 John where it was translated advocate. Well, an advocate is like a lawyer. The thing is that in the Greek legal system, a paraclete, the person who is, it means literally called alongside. So you picture this trial, and you're at the person, you're the defense, and you're on trial, and it's someone who comes alongside. It doesn't have to be, in the Greek legal system, a trained lawyer. It could be anyone. It could be a friend. It could be a companion called alongside to assist you in this legal case. And so that's what the Holy Spirit is for us. The Holy Spirit is given by Jesus, called to come alongside us through our trials of life to assist us, just like Jesus assisted the disciples and kind of helped them go through life. Okay, I apologize for that. Don't know what I did. So I hope this is a little hopeful, at least to think about for a few minutes, the Holy Spirit as a person, so we get a little better grasp of who he is, because what we'd like to do now is to turn and look at what the Holy Spirit can do for us. And it's just important to remember that when we talk about the Trinity, we talk about God, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, that they are all equal. They're all God, and they're only one God. A little hard concept. And so as we think about it, I just want to make sure that sometimes you think about, you know, the Father, you think about the Son, and the Spirit, sometimes you think about, well, he's just kind of there too. And we kind of sometimes, I think, forget about him. We know that his role is important, but at the same time, we have to remember him as a person. So now to look at the Holy Spirit and what he can do for us, what I'd like to do is look at a series of six different verses, each verse explaining a different thing, a different way that the Holy Spirit can help us in our lives. The first one, I think, is perhaps the most important one. And that comes from these two verses here that we've already read. If you love me, you will obey what I command. You wonder, well, how does the Holy Spirit help us with that? Well, the first thing, I think, is to look at verse 16. Where does verse 16 begin? It says, and I will ask the Father. Well, if you have the word and, what does that mean? It means there's two things, right? There's something and something else. There's peanut butter and jelly. There's chocolate and peanut butter. I must be getting close to lunch because I guess I'm using some food analogies. But and means there's something else. So if and I will ask the Father, what's the other part of that? And it's, if you love me, you will obey what I command. I think the first and most important role of the Holy Spirit is to help us love Jesus and help us to obey what he's commanded us. Now, that's not a problem, right? Because I know all of us, we love to obey commands, right? Isn't that one of our favorite things to do? I know as a husband, after I've worked 12 hours in New York, driven an hour and a half home through rush hour traffic, the very first thing I hope my wife greets me with at the door is a command. Honey, take out the trash. You know, whatever it is, right? Is that what you hope? No, husbands don't like that, do they? And wives, my wife already gave me a command. She said, don't go there. So let's talk about kids. Do kids like to obey commands? I was up in Massachusetts a couple weeks ago for one of those big snowstorms. And it was shoveling snow, and in the end, it was just myself and my youngest nephew. We're up at my brother-in-law's house. And he gets out, after we finish shoveling the snow, he gets out a broom and just starts brushing the last little bit of snow out. I'm like, you know, that's crazy. But then I remember my brother-in-law is an absolute neat freak. I mean, to give you an idea how much a neat freak he is, a number of years ago when they first moved into a house, we went over there the very next day. Now, the next day after they move in, what do you figure? You'll help them unload boxes, you'll put shelves, plates away, you'll put stuff up on the wall, right? We got there the next morning. Everything was put away. There was stuff up on the wall. There was no boxes in sight. We went down the basement. Still no boxes. I look up on the wall and I see this pegboard with tools on it and outlined in black magic marker. I said, oh, that's great. The previous owner left you tools. He goes, no, I did that last night too. That is a neat freak. So here's his son with a broom pushing the last little bit of snow. And I said, are you like your father? Are you a neat freak? And he goes, yeah, pretty much. So I said, so you're not doing this just because your father told you to. And he gave me that great teenage answer, psh, if my father told me to do it, I would never do it, right? That's how we are with commands, isn't it? We don't like to be told what to do. And worse, we don't do a good job at it. And Jesus knew this. He knew that we do not do a good job at doing and obeying commands. Think about it. How many commands did God give Adam and Eve? One, right? Do not eat from the one tree. How well did they do obeying that one command? They couldn't follow one command. How are we going to follow the commands of Jesus, are we? So Jesus knows that we're going to struggle to obey this. We're going to struggle to keep his commands. And so as soon as he says, if you love me, you will obey what I command, immediately he says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you, another one to help you obey these commands. Now, you may think, well, maybe it's not that important to obey commands, right? It's probably not that important. Well, in verse 15, it says, if you love me, you obey my command. In verse 21, it says, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. And in verse 23, it says, Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. Jesus is about to leave these disciples. In the space of 8 verses, he reminds them 3 times, if you love me, what are you going to do? Obey my commands. Yeah, it's probably important, isn't it? So Jesus knows that it's important, and he knows that we need help, and so he gives us the Holy Spirit. How does the Holy Spirit help us? You go down a little further in the verses that we read, the middle of verse 24, John 14, 24. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. The Holy Spirit is going to teach us and remind us. Why do we need to be taught, do you think, about the commands? I mean, pretty much we have the Bible. Everything Jesus said is in the Bible, right? So why do we need the Holy Spirit then to teach us more about God's commands? In Matthew 5:21, Jesus says, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder. Right? When did they say that? 10 commandments. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Jesus had to explain to the disciples that God cares about not just who pulled the trigger. He cares about what's in your heart. And what's in your heart can lead you to be judged. What's in your heart leads to sin. So Jesus had to explain the meaning of what was written. The Holy Spirit now, that Jesus has gone, the Holy Spirit now takes over that same role we said that Jesus had, and the Holy Spirit will teach us the meaning of what's commanded here. The Holy Spirit will also remind us of what Jesus said it says. So you might be thinking, well, this is great. If the Holy Spirit's going to teach us, the Holy Spirit's going to remind us, we're all set right now, right? You kind of picture, you know, you got this limo and the Holy Spirit's in the driver's seat. He's got his little chauffeur cap on and we're in the back. And he's just going to drive us around and here comes a sin. Ooh, he's going to veer this way. He's going to veer that way. The Holy Spirit's going to keep us out of sin now because he's going to teach us and remind us of all these things, right? Is that how it works? No. Who's driving that car of our life? We are, right? We're driving. But Jesus said, I'm going to ask the Father. I've been with you for a couple years now, disciples, but I'm going to ask the Father, and he's going to send you another counselor. And that other counselor is going to sit right there in the passenger seat, and he's going to have my GPS. And all you have to do is ask for help, for direction. And he's going to help you. Look, this is the way to go. Remember this? Remember those directions that were told you? This is the way to go. That's kind of the role that the Holy Spirit has in our lives to help us as we turn to him. Should also make one other thing maybe clear. Sometimes people wonder, you know, do you pray to the Holy Spirit? And the answer to that, first of all, is that God is one. When you pray to God, you are praying to the Holy Spirit in that sense. And in the Bible, primarily it teaches us about praying to God. Jesus taught us to pray and he said, Our Father. So even Jesus' teaching was about praying to the Father. But the early disciples also prayed to Jesus. So praying to God, praying to Jesus, I don't think there's an example in the Bible of praying to the Holy Spirit. But again, the Holy Spirit is God, equal with the Father and the Son. So not a problem, but generally it seems like that flashlight, he's focusing the attention on Jesus and the Father. So just one other thought there, because sometimes that comes up in people's minds. So that's the first, I think, and the most important way that the Holy Spirit helps us. The Holy Spirit helps us to love Jesus by obeying his commands, by teaching us and reminding us of what they are. The second way the Holy Spirit helps us. Galatians 5, verse 16 and 17. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. We have this Holy Spirit inside us. He lives in us, but we still have that old sinful nature in us too, doesn't it? Don't we? And they're in conflict with each other. They struggle. So what help do we have here? Galatians 5:24 says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. And I'm not sure what I'm doing. Sorry about that. With its passions and desires. So what we have is we have God's Spirit reminds us here. He reminds us that Christ has already crucified our passion and desires. He's already crucified that. Those are already gone. Sometimes I think we feel like we're kind of trapped. You know, we're trapped into some sort of sin. There's kind of unavoidable. You know, we couldn't avoid this, and we don't worry about it. You know, I kind of picture in my mind, you know, there's someone coming towards me, and I'm thinking, this is not going to be a good conversation. But if I lie to them, I can get out of this. And we think there's no way out of this situation except to lie. But the Holy Spirit tells us that's not true. There is another way. One of my favorite verses in this regard is 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Two things the Holy Spirit reminds us of when we're tempted. One is that we'll never be tempted more than we can handle. And two, that there's always this way out. Now we have to remember that way out, when that person's coming toward us, that way out may be to admit we did something wrong. It may not be a pleasant conversation still. But think about it the other way. If we don't admit it then, and then we lie, we may feel better about it for a second, but if suppose that person finds out later, now we've done something wrong to them and we've lied to them. We just made the situation worse. The Holy Spirit can help us by helping us realize that when it comes to temptation, when it comes to sin, there is always a way out. And all we have to do is look to Jesus, look to God, and say, what is my way out? And through the Spirit, they'll help us out. A third way the Holy Spirit helps us. Romans 8:14 through 15. It says, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The word used here for sonship is the word adoption. Adoption, it's the same word. When you believe on Jesus as your Savior, God then adopts you. He takes you into his family. You become his children, and he becomes your father. Children have benefits, right, from their parents? They have a place to live. They get an education. They have food to eat. But what's the greatest benefit that children get from their parents? It's love, isn't it? The fact that their parents love them. And that's what the Holy Spirit reminds us of here. Reminds us that we do not have to be afraid of God if we've done something wrong. We don't have to be afraid. There's nothing to fear. God loves us. I was going to say, just like a father who always forgives his child, not all of us fathers are perfect, I'm afraid. But think about a perfect father and how forgiving a perfect father is. That's who God is. We don't have to be afraid. In fact, we can go to this God who is not just God, he's the creator of the universe, who is absolutely holy, and you know what we can call him? Father, Dad, through the Spirit. And that's another one of the ways the Spirit helps us, or a blessing that we get from the Spirit. A fourth way the Holy Spirit helps us, 1 John 4, verses 12 and 13. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. If there were two buildings and someone told you that there is an invisible bridge between the two buildings and all you have to do is walk across this invisible bridge, would you want to do it? Or you'd not be so sure, right? It's hard to believe in something you can't see, isn't it? It's hard to believe in something you can't see. The Holy Spirit here helps us, remind us of something that we can't see. And how does the Holy Spirit do this? It says in verse 13, we can know. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. We can know this. Sometimes I think as we're going through life, we get to a place and, you know, it's a rough patch. We're having trouble. And sometimes when we're having trouble like that, doesn't it feel like, you know, where's God in this? You know, where did he go? Sometimes you have that feeling of you just don't feel like you know what to do and you're kind of looking for help. And I didn't bring it with me, and I don't know if I remember it well enough, but I'll try and go through it. Do you ever remember hearing or reading a poem called Footsteps? Talking about a conversation between a man and God, and he's looking at his, reviewing his life, and he sees the footsteps, his footsteps and God's footsteps, and are walking along. But then in certain places, there's only one set of footsteps. And as the man looks at it, he realizes that those certain places, those were the times that he had the biggest trouble. Those were the times where he had just struggled the most. And he starts thinking, you know, Lord, you know, where were you during those times? I needed you most during those times. Jesus says, I was with you the whole time. Those tough times were when I carried you. You know, those are my footsteps. You just get a little feeling for what happens and how the Lord can carry us through. So this verse reminds us that we can know that he will never, that's for dramatic effect, that we will know that he will never leave us. Jesus said that he will give us the Holy Spirit, to another counselor, to be with us for when? For 5 minutes? For an hour? For a year? Forever. That's how long we have the blessing of the Spirit. A fifth way that the Holy Spirit helps us. Matthew 10, verses 18 through 20. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. These are verses that I certainly appreciate on a day like today, where I'm speaking in front of all of you. Now, I haven't been arrested. I don't see any governors here, no kings here, maybe a couple of princesses in the back, I don't know. But What these verses are saying, it's saying that anyone who is witnessing, anyone who's testifying about Jesus, all they have to do is trust in the Spirit and He'll provide. I remember once, I think probably a couple of years ago, I was preparing to run a sermon. And it was Saturday, the day before I was going to speak. And I'll tell you, I was tongue-tied, I was getting mixed up, and I'm thinking to myself, what in the world am I going to do tomorrow? How am I going to present God's word tomorrow and have anyone even understand it? And I remember these verses. And so I prayed. I said, Lord, you know, tomorrow, at that time, please speak for me. Not my words, but your words. And there are two things that happened. The first was that, number one, because I trusted in God, I was able to stop worrying. So that felt better. And number two, it still didn't go that great that day, by the way. But then the next day, God provided the words. And you would not have known the struggles of the day before, because at the time was when the blessing is given. These words apply not just to someone who's speaking up here or someone who's been arrested. Anytime you are testifying, anytime you're witnessing about the Lord Jesus, you may have a neighbor, you may have a friend, someone that you want to communicate some truth of the gospel to. All you have to do, because a lot of times I think you are, you know, you feel like, well, what if I say the wrong thing? Will they be mad at me? I don't know where to start. I don't really know enough scripture. And you start thinking all those different things. The truth of the matter is, you don't have to worry about what you're going to say, because at that time, the Lord will provide. Now, does that mean that you don't have to prepare or study? I mean, I still go and study, and I still write out more or less what I'm going to say. But then I trust God and allow Him to speak. In the same way as we go and witness to others, we still want to prepare, we still want to have an idea of what we might want to say, but allow the Holy Spirit then to choose and pick between and remind you basically of some of the things, that the one thing that's appropriate at that time. If you think about the Lord Jesus, what did He do a lot of times when He was sharing with others? A lot of times He just asked a question. The woman at the well in Samaria, what did He say? He said, could you get me a drink of water? And that's where the conversation started. So a lot of times that's all we have to do is trust in the Lord, and through His Spirit He'll provide those words. The sixth and the last way that the Holy Spirit helps us is Romans 8, 26 and 27. It's sort of related because it's now about how the Holy Spirit helps us to pray. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with wordless groans, and He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for saints in accordance with God's will. What is our weakness? Our weakness is that we do not know how to pray. The disciples asked Jesus the same question. Help us, Lord, to pray. How do we pray? And Jesus helped them. Now we have the Holy Spirit in the same role that Jesus had with the disciples. And we can turn to the Holy Spirit and say, help us to pray. What we find a lot of times when we go to pray is we're not sure how to pray. You know, maybe the situation is there's maybe someone older and, you know, you're not sure, should you pray for them to be healed from whatever they're sick? Or maybe they should pray that they go home and be with the Lord. How do you pray? Maybe it's a situation in your family or something like that. Maybe it's a situation between my wife and I. And what do I pray then? Do I pray, you know, Lord, we got this situation between Barb and I. Please change Barb. Right? Is that what I pray? You don't think that's going to work, huh? James 4:2 says, if I can find it here, so I make sure I read it for you right. You do not have because you do not ask God. That's the first thing. We should ask God. And then he says, when you do ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. Asking the Lord to change my wife is sort of like asking for things for my own benefit, isn't it? It doesn't help the situation. In fact, what should I do then in this case? What I need to do is to find out what is in accordance with the Lord's will, because God will only answer prayers that are in accordance with His will. Well, what's in accordance with God's will? Well, what does the Bible say? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. I should love my wife as much as Jesus loved the church. Jesus died for the church. I should be willing to die for my wife. Does that mean I just want to change her then? No. What the Holy Spirit does is the Holy Spirit knows. The Holy Spirit knows the mind of God. The Holy Spirit can intercede for us. The Holy Spirit, in fact, just like Jesus prayed for the saints, prayed for the disciples, the Holy Spirit, it says, intercedes or prays for the saints in accordance with the will of God. We can turn to the Holy Spirit and say, I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to do in this situation. Direct me in what the right way to pray is. Direct me in the way of what God's will is. Because then when we pray in accordance with God's will, that prayer is answered. Whew. Our time is over. But there's six ways here that the Holy Spirit helps us. The first way is the Holy Spirit helps us to love Jesus and to obey his commands, because the Holy Spirit will teach us what they are and remind us of them. The Holy Spirit reminds us that Jesus has already conquered our sinful nature. We don't have to fear the fact that we're trapped into some sort of sin. Instead, we can look for that way out through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit reminds us of the greatest thing that a parent gives to its child is love. And the Father loves us and has adopted us as his children. The Holy Spirit helps us to see God and reminds us that God is actually in us, and the Holy Spirit will be in us forever. He will never leave us. The Holy Spirit also helps us to speak and witness to others by giving us the words to say at that time. And the Holy Spirit helps us to pray in a way that our prayers will be answered in accordance with God's will. We also started at the beginning talking about the fact that the Holy Spirit was another counselor, another one just like Jesus, another one who was going to carry on the exact same role that Jesus had with the disciples. The Holy Spirit has other roles too. The Holy Spirit has a role with regarding all of people, even non-Christians, of convicting them of sin. But with regard to us as Christians, the role is to help us go through those trials of life, to come alongside us as a counselor. Just two things I'd like to say in conclusion. The first one is that all of these blessings are only available to us if we're a Christian. The Holy Spirit does not live in anyone who is not a Christian. So any of these, if you want to have these blessings, the first thing you have to do is believe in Jesus as your Savior. Ephesians 1:13 says, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. That's what the Holy Spirit is, but only after we've believed. The second point in conclusion is just to talk about that. We've talked a lot about the things that the Holy Spirit can do for us. And if you remember, I did mention before that one of the things I wanted to talk about, or said I was going to talk about, was what is the Holy Spirit actually doing in our lives? But I don't really want to discuss it as part of the sermon. That's something for each of us to think about as we think about some of these things and take home with and kind of do an inventory. What is the Holy Spirit actually doing in my life? Thought about the idea of what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? The way I think about it, as we do each one of these things, and each one of these things is a small thing. We can do each one of these things. Because sometimes when you think about being filled with the Spirit, it seems like that's such a miraculous thing, that's such a heavy thing that only a spiritual heavyweight can handle that. You know, I can't do that. In James 5:17 says, Elijah was a man just like us. It does say that the Spirit rested on Elijah. Elijah was a man just like us, but he prayed that it would not rain, and it did not rain for 3.5 years. We may be ordinary people, but we have an extraordinary God living in us through his Spirit. And as we do each one of these things, it's kind of like, it seems like maybe a drop in the bucket, doesn't it? Just to be obedient in one time, or just to witness to your friend one time. But as you put those drops in the bucket, what happens with a dripping faucet in a tub? Eventually that tub fills up, doesn't it? So I think that being filled with the Spirit is, as we do these things, we become more and more full of the Spirit because we're using the Spirit. We're involving the Spirit more and more in our life. We're conforming more and more to God's will. And so as we do these things, we become more and more full of God's Spirit. And when we do that, guess what? We're filled with the Spirit. Now, again, to be clear, when you believe, you have the Holy Spirit. You are full of the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit has degrees or anything like that, but this is in the sense of the performance of outward manifestations of the Spirit's action in our life. Not just the fact that He exists in our life, but the fact that we're using Him as the disciples used the Spirit to accomplish all the miracles and the things that they did. So, with that, I'd just like to say that the hope and prayer is that each one of us will consider these things, consider the role of the Holy Spirit in our life, and will be challenged to try and fill up ourselves drop by drop as we take advantage of all these blessings, all these promises that the Spirit has to offer, and therefore be able to serve God more faithfully and bring Him the glory. Let's close in prayer. You, O Lord, are a great and glorious God. We praise Your name. We praise Your name for Your love. We praise Your name for Your gift of Your Son. And now, Lord, we also praise Your name for the gift of the Spirit, another Counselor that You've sent to be with us forever. Lord, we thank You for this gift. It's a miraculous gift to think of God in us. And that's exactly what You said, that You are in the Father, and that we are in You, and that we are all in God. Lord, it's an amazing thing to consider. We just pray now that each one of us would kind of take stock of our lives, would desire to more and more be effective, more and more use the Spirit in our lives as we look to You for direction, for wisdom, as we look to You for teaching, as we look to You to remind us of what Jesus has taught us, that we can be obedient to His commands, and in being obedient, show our love for Him who died for us. We praise Your name, Lord, in Your name, amen.